Let's just sing that chorus just one more time. Just sing it from your heart. Through the room and all give a testimony about how we've proved this song to be true. And I think a lot of times when we sing, and we especially sing a song like this, it really pulls on your heart, it really pulls from the experiences that we all have. You really have to believe what you're singing. It's not just enough just to come and sing and just fulfill the requirement to sing the song that everybody else is singing. I believe that song is very, very true. And when you sing it from your heart and you're making a joyful noise, which is what singing is, you say it to the Lord, I believe He blesses that, because there's truth in that song and you're singing truth. You believe that? How many of you trust in the Lord Jesus? Let's sing, if we would. Open our eyes. Let's just sing that one more time. Playing that. Brother David, I'd like to ask you to come lead the prayer this evening. We'd like to pray for Brother Wayne. He's having some real issues with his back. And he was diagnosed with a few different things, but basically the problem is his back. And he's having a lot of pain, so we want to keep Brother Wayne in our prayers tonight. Brother Jaron is away. He's at work. And Brother Jeremy Clayville is away as well. We want a member of the Cockmans, who I believe are away as well. And then they're not here tonight. And then Brother Troy and Sister Connie. We want to keep them in our prayers. Sister Emma McCafferty is sick. She needs a healing touch. Sister Carolyn Wachelchuk, Sister Sharon McCafferty's sister, is dealing with cancer. And I believe that request was brought this past Sunday. And I know that's very difficult for her, and I know it would be very difficult for the family as well. So I think it would be good if we held them, Sister Caroline, in prayer, but also the family as well, and Sister Sharon. If you just raise your hand if you have an unspoken prayer request, Brother David, if you'd like to come and pray with us. We'd also like to remember Brother David Morglia, who's sick tonight as well. Brother David.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we're a needy people, dear Lord. You've heard all the many prayer requests mentioned, dear Lord. We just ask you to come close to the sick, dear Lord, and the afflicted, all the many problems, dear Lord, cancers and back problems for Brother Wayne, dear Lord. Just come close to them and touch them. Give them a healing touch. Let them claim the victory for your glory, dear Lord. We also pray for Levin's cousin, Noelle Gwynn. She was having some multiple issues, dear Lord. They're not sure what that is, but you do, dear Lord. You know that you know everything, dear Lord. We pray for all those that are traveling, dear Lord. Just give them traveling mercies. Keep them safe. Put up a hedge of protection around them, dear Lord, that they can come back to the assembly safely, dear Lord. And we ask you to anoint the services tonight, dear Lord. Just give Brother Stephen what he needs to, what songs he needs to sing, dear Lord, to bring us all into one accord, dear Lord. Just bless him, dear Lord, anoint him, and bless the speaker, dear Lord. Use him as a tool in your hand, dear God. And all these things we ask in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing Hold to God's Unchanging. To God's unchanging Brother Keith has a song for us this evening. You can have your seats. I'd like to also remind you that you have that the marriage banquet sign up is available on the website. So if you're planning on going to the marriage seminar, you want to sign up there, and then it'll also be a good time to tell your friends because the deadline or the event is coming up quickly. So you want to sign up for that. Brother Keith.
I know I've made reference a lot to growing up over in the church at Rutherford, but that was a big influence on my childhood. There was one specific sister, though, that I remember very well. She was a really old lady, and she was sweet as could be. She was probably in her 90s, I guess. Name was Sister Connor, and I remember her telling that her husband was not a believer, and she would go home from church on Sunday nights, and he would lock her out of the house. And she would just go out there and sit down on the swing on the porch, and she would start singing. And this is a song that she would always sing. And eventually he'd come and open the door and let her in. But she would get up and sing this song in church, and she sung it with such an anointing. Somebody loves me.
Oh, I'm in love with my Savior, and He's in love with me. He is with me from day to day. What a friend is He. He watches over me while I sleep, and He hears me when I pray. I'm as happy as I can be, and now can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. When at last all my work is done, He's gonna call me home to a mansion He has prepared, never more to roam. We'll sit down by the river of life, cares all passed away. Never a care or pain at last, what a happy day. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, said I know He's mine. Well, you'll be happy if you will let Jesus have His way. He has work for us all to do every passing day. He feeds the hungry and cheers the sad, and for the sinners pray. You'll have joy that you never had when you can say, somebody loves me, answers my prayers. I love somebody, I know He cares. Somebody tells me not to repine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. Somebody loves me, answers my prayers. Somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine. That somebody is Jesus, and I know He's mine.
Amen. Let's go ahead and take our offering if the deacons would come, and let's do that. If you'd stand with me, please. Let's sing God Will Make a Way. So Jeff, would you pray for us?
time.
Oh, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way, and He will be my guide. Oh, be closely to His side. For each new day, He will make a way. Yes, God will make a way.
I have a maker, and He knows my name. Let's sing that song tonight. All right, just as we begin tonight, let's sing it together.
I have a Maker. He formed my heart. And before even time began, my life was in His hand.
Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity we have again to be in Your house and to study Your Word. Lord, I pray You just warm our hearts with Your presence tonight. Forgive us of anything, Lord, that might be contrary to the moving of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, just flow freely between us and among us, dealing with our hearts, Lord, giving us that which we have need of. We miss those who are not here, and we pray for those who are sick, those who are needy and need a touch from You. And Lord, I place them into Your hands tonight. Bless the reading of the Word, the hearing of the Word. And Lord, in turn, may You bless the doing of the Word. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible tonight, if you don't mind, and we're going to look directly into the Word. Let's go right to Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll read a couple of passages there. Deuteronomy chapter 8. We welcome all of you to the house of the Lord tonight. Welcome to this Bible study that we're going to do tonight. And let's just read while you're standing in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 14. This is a caution that Moses gives to the children of Israel before they go into the promised land. And he tells them in verse 13, "When thy herds and thy flocks multiply..." And that was God's intent. That was God's intent. He doesn't say if your herds and flocks multiply, but when your herds and flocks multiply, and thy silver and gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied. God says when this happens, He says, when thine heart be lifted, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant with which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And may the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. God bless you this evening, and I want to welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. We have a number of folks that are streaming tonight who are not here, and we want to welcome all of them. I don't know about the folks up in Ohio and Michigan up that way. I was talking to somebody today in Ohio, and they said they were in kind of a lockdown for 3 days because of the frigid temperatures up there. One up in Toledo area, I think it was around 50 below wind chill factor, and it's very, very cold up there, so we certainly remember those folks up in that part of the world. And I texted down here today to the deacons and asked them, are we going to have church because it's so cold? And they kind of chuckled a little. But it was very, very cold up our way today. But we made it, Lucas and I, thank God, and you just pray that we make it back. I wanted to ask you just to remember a couple of things. Number one, Sister Connie Hughes has a consultation with her with the specialist about the surgery that she will have to have on her spinal column on her neck, and it is a kind of a daunting situation for her because she has a degenerative condition in her neck, meaning that it's a difficult thing for her to go through the surgery, but it's a difficult thing if she doesn't. And so we're just really entrusting that need to God and just praying that the Lord will undertake for our sister and give her a peace about what she has to do. And we certainly want to hold her up in prayer. Her surgery would be February 8th, coming up here in a week or week and a half or so. Steve mentioned that the registration for the marriage seminar was open. It's not a marriage seminar. It's a marriage banquet, and I just wanted to make sure we got that. But you're certainly all the married couples and everyone close to that is certainly welcome to come. If you're in my Sunday school class, Sister Sarah, good to have you back. I think you've used up your vacation time this year from being away from church, so you got to stay now for the rest of the year. But good to have you back. If you're in my Sunday school class, all right, the senior class, I need to see you after church for about 30 seconds. That's all. I have something for you, okay? So if you're in my class, if you would see me up here, that would be really great. Brother Wayne Coffey is not here tonight. Brother Wayne has been having increasing difficulties, headaches and so forth, back pain over the last little while, and it's just gotten a little bit worse. He went for an MRI. His doctor sent him for an MRI, and he has some compression going on, perhaps from the fall out of the tree stand, which was a couple of months ago during hunting season. And we certainly want to pray. He's got to go down to Winston-Salem to see a neurosurgeon down there. And I asked him, was it okay that we were going to mention that in the church? And he said that would be great. Sister Faye said, the more prayers, the better. And I believe that. So if you don't mind, just remembering that need, if you don't mind. Now, we have three young men that are going to be going to Alaska, Lord willing, Friday. They're going to be leaving Friday to go to Alaska. And it's actually a little warmer in Alaska than it is in the lower 48 here, but they got to get through the lower 48 and go through Minneapolis, right, which is the coldest part of the country. And so we want to pray for them this evening at the end of the service. And they're going up there to do some special services in Anchorage and out in the villages there and get some footage so they can do a little documentary about the life of the Eskimo believers up there and some of their history. So we're excited about that. Now, I'm going to do this tonight, and I want you just to join with me as we look at this little study here. I've talked a fair bit in my years here about financial responsibility and stewardship and so forth. We've gone over that in times past. And while that is a good thing for us to be reminded of, because every one of us have to deal with, the things that God has blessed us with to the end of our days, I want to broaden our perspective a little bit tonight. All right, I want to just kind of expand things a little bit, and I title this "My Part," because I want to take responsibility, and I'll explain it this way. I want to take responsibility for my part, or what God has placed me here to do. And He has blessed me with resources. He's given me, the ability to be able to interact with lots of people, for instance, in the message around the world. And now that formerly in Jeffersonville they're not printing books anymore, for instance, I've been in contact with other people in different parts of the world who have a desperate need for book printing to go on, and I want to play my part. I want to do my part. And we're involved in printing in different parts in Africa and also in Pakistan and also in Honduras now as well, and different things that are going on. And I want to do everything I can because I came in because somebody gave me a book and I read that book. And I want to do my part to make sure that the message continues to spread and gets out in the world. And Brother Branham said that God doesn't use any mechanical device for the preaching of the gospel. And the people who are in the field, people who are in the jungles and people who are in various remote parts of the world, they all say that the most effective tool that you can have in witnessing and also in studying in the church is a book or a message book that contains the sermons, and it's very effective and very helpful for them. So I want to do my part. And I began to think about this, and how can I best do my part, because I have to I have to use the resources that I have. I can't use the resources I don't have. I got to use the resources I do have. So if God's laid a burden on my heart, then God usually has a way to provide the resources. And so I've got to be a good steward over what God puts in my hand. I've got to think about that. I've got to think about and I've got to learn whatever I need to learn in order to be the best steward possible over what God's given to me, because I only got a short space here to do my part. Now, think about it this way. Here's what Brother Branham said in 1964, and you may have read over this and not thought of it this way, but he said, "My gift comes from God because I love Him, and this I believe, that gifts and callings are without repentance." So all of us are called to do something. We're not all called to do the same thing. We're called to do something, though. And he said those gifts are predestinated of God. They're each generation. Every generation there are certain things that are handed out for that generation, for the benefit of that generation. And he said, and my part, watch how he says this, "My part in this was to that word," and that word he's talking about is Malachi 4, "for it to live again, become the word to discern and know." What's my part? My part, he said, is a certain word, a certain scripture that God gives to me or assigns to me, and he said, it lives again. So in other words, when he steps into that place where he knows God's raised him up to do a certain thing, he plays his part, God plays his part, and that word comes to life. Something clicks, right, when he plays his part, and then God plays his part. And he said, that's prophetic, which is promised, according to Malachi 4, to be in this day, and makes us perfectly in the last day. You know what? It all comes together, and we know we're in the last day, and God promised that there would be a prophet in the last day, according to Malachi 4. And guess what? It's happening right in front of us here. And I want to play my part. I want to do my part. So he's not bringing honor and glory to himself. He's just saying, God has shown me the word for this day, for me, and I've stepped into that place, and I want to do the very best I can. And watch, when you have that attitude and you step up to play your part, you watch what God does with that scripture that's allotted for that day. Does that make sense? You can kind of see what he's saying here, but you kind of need to think a little bit about it. But he's describing his part, his role. And that's a great thing when you know what your part is and you know what you're supposed to be doing. You know what part you're supposed to play. That's a great thing. And God knows his part. God help us to know our part. So let's take this now a step further, because it's easy to kind of look at Brother Branham's part. But let's look at our part now. He says in the message, "Humble thyself." Just stop for a second here. And, look at that. I can do it. I can turn off the screen. Now I don't have to worry about you reading on ahead of me. The message, "Humble Thyself," was preached in Chicago, Illinois. And there was a church there that didn't have a pastor. And they came to Brother Branham and they asked about, what kind of a man should we find to have a pastor? And and so forth. And he gives a little instruction. He gives a little wisdom to the church there about their situation. And this is what he says. We want to keep it, the church, we want to keep it running smoothly, sweetly, and in order of the Lord. So just remember that your part may be the mainspring, like in a clock. Or it may be some little hand or a little part, the winding stem. Whatever it may be the hands on the face of the clock that everybody sees that tells the time. But whatever it is, it takes us all working together in harmony with the gospel of Jesus Christ to bring this to pass. In order for the clock to work, all those pieces got to play their part, right? And you know what? In the church, even if we don't have a pastor, and this is what he's referring to here, if we don't have a pastor, he says, play your part. Keep the church, you know, do your part in the church here. Keep everything rolling along. Keep it nice and sweet and have service and keep it in the order of the Lord, because we never have a right to do wrong. We should always do the right thing, even if the circumstances are not ideal, right? And, you know, we just want to make sure that we have the right, we understand the order of God, and we want to practice and fulfill the order of God. That's your part as a member of the church. Now, for HBT here, I would say that, you know, you got a pastor, whether you like it or not, you have a pastor, and yet you have a part to play, right? You have a part of the gift to operate. How many can say amen? You're a part of the ministry here, and we're identified together, and you have a part. I don't think it's right for you to come here and zone out, you know, and have your mind on somewhere else over here. And we should come and enter in and you know, add something to the service. And you can actually help change the atmosphere in here, because times are tough. Everybody's busy. Who's not tired? Nobody is not tired. We've got lots to do and got lots of things to do tomorrow, and you're sitting there remembering all that you got to do tomorrow that you didn't get done today. And our minds are going like a ping pong ball, and it's nice for us just to kind of stop and breathe a little today and enjoy the presence of the Lord and learn a little something and take it home and apply it, right? But you know what? We all have to do that. I can come and be really anointed, and I can come and prepare and have everything all set and have good things to say, but it really doesn't go very far if the people are not receptive and they're not open-minded to receive that. And that's why we come in, and we come in a little early if we can, and pray and just be quiet, and we come and sing a little and worship a little, and it just, I don't know, the atmosphere just gets a little bit better and it's even getting better now as we talk about it getting better. And you're loosening up, warming up, and some of you are even smiling. So Brother Branham said it takes all of us working together. Now this is important. That's why I'm dwelling on that. Same sermon. What must we do is what they asked Brother Branham. What must we do? I said, find a man to be the shepherd that has no reputation in denomination, just a real good, genuine, sweet, humble brother that lives the life. That's who you want to find. God will take care of the rest of it. So in other words, when that man finds his place, you watch what God will do. God will do something great. A good pastor that'll just feed the sheep, be humble, and things, God will do the rest. Not some big know-it-alls coming in, going to put this in order, and this has to be that way, and cutting things around. It'll never work. That's real good advice. Then he says, that's it. Every piece in the church must work together, and you must keep up your part of it. So you know what? Brother Branham had a part. You've got a part. I got a part. May God help us to play our part correctly. I want to play my part right. Okay? Now, there is a little principle here that we want to drop in. And normally, whenever you talk about finances or you talk about stewardship, and you know, you hear, here's the pastor going on again about finances, and I'm still dragging around this debt like a ball and chain here, and you know, I'm smiling, but I'm still dragging around that debt because I never did anything the last time he talked about this. A lot of times, whenever we talk about finances or anything else, a lot of people will drop over to verse 10 and say, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Aha, so therefore I don't have to like any of this, because it's all evil anyway. You're not reading it right. If that's the way you're reading this, you're not reading it right. We know that there is a principle of contentment that Paul is talking about at the beginning here. Having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. The problem comes in because it's not the lack of money, it's the love of money that Paul warns us about. It is that desire that borders on lust, going after something that you cannot really have, or you pursue it with too much of a passion. That becomes the problem. When the love of money is your passion, then he says that can become the root of all evil. In other words, if you're going to do anything at all in order to attain more when it comes to finances and things of this life, he says you've got your love centered on the wrong thing. Because when that happens, you have actually erred from the faith. And that's a strong word to say. Verse 10, now watch it. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And when you covet after the wrong thing, you've actually erred from the faith. This is not the gospel. This is not the message. When somebody runs after money like that and pursues that with a passion, he says, but they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, to say that having money, though, is an evil thing is not balanced. You can't say that, because if we say that, then we have to take all these other scriptures out of the Bible and disregard them. John says in 3 John chapter 1, he says, Beloved, I wish above all things that thou would prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in truth, and I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. God would rather have you blessed and revelated and understanding and walking in the light and prospering. God would rather have you that way than to be dragging around and defeated and shackled to the wrong things, thinking you're out of favor with God. He says, I would that you would prosper and be in health. God doesn't want you to be down. God doesn't want you to be, sick, about things that, unnecessarily, especially. God doesn't want you to have that, have those experiences. But God wants you to be an overcomer. God wants you to be free. Let's put it that way. Because Jesus' desire and his mission was to set people free. And he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So there's a lot of things in here as we look at this, and especially we're going to study a little bit more closely here, that give us warnings about having the wrong attitude. But, you can have the wrong attitude about a lot of things. And Paul writes to Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. It's God's desire to give us all things to enjoy. Can you say amen? But don't put your trust in that. And don't put your primary love in that and your energy into that, because you don't want to trust in uncertain riches. You know what? Because one day they're here, another day they're gone. Remember 2008? Right? In 2008, a lot of people who thought they had a lot all of a sudden realized, because of the swing of the pendulum and all kinds of factors that were out of their control, they realized, you know what? We don't have as much as we thought we did. And the value of things, the value of portfolios, and the value of real estate, a lot of it changed drastically in 2008. A lot of people, took years and years for them to recover from that. So God says, don't put your trust in that. He says, but rather, he says, let them, verse 18, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Could it be possible that God has actually blessed a person so that they can bless other people? I say yes. Because God has not, given us the ability to get wealth so we could die rich, so we could have the biggest funeral and the fanciest coffin. Because you know what? Even if you do, you're still dead. I would rather fulfill the scripture and be ready to distribute and willing to communicate good things. Use what I have to be able to let people have the best thing they possibly could have. And that's the message of the hour. So in our church here, we don't use a lot of resources to buy cars and to help people put a new room in their house, or ministers overseas to get their wives a new wardrobe of clothes and things like that. We really don't do any of that stuff at all because, like I've said to you before, my primary goal and the thing that I've learned over the years is the best thing that I can do for somebody overseas is to give them the message of the hour that brings them into the light of God's Word. And when you're walking in the light and you believe that and trust God in that light, God will bless you and prosper you and move you forward, and he'll give you all things that you have need of, right? Isn't that true? He said that he would supply our needs. And who is God going to do that more for than the elect of the hour? How do we know we're the elect? Because we believe the word of the hour. So the best thing for me to do is bring them the word of the hour in the best translation, the best form we can get it to them in every way possible, and let them enjoy it, believe it, walk in the light, enjoy the light. I'll tell you what, then God will bless them. God will prosper them. God will move them forward. And God will deal with their hearts. That's the best thing I can do. You know what? If I bought somebody over there a car, you know what? That car, because of the road conditions over there, that car is going to get beat up. That car is going to need repairs. And after a while, because cars don't have eternal life, that car is going to need to be replaced. And so all of a sudden now we got a lot of resources that are diverted to something that really doesn't count in the long run. Now, if they want to do that, that's certainly fine. I'm thankful for my car, and I'm blessed and so forth. I'm thankful for that. But that's not something that we want to make a primary thing for people overseas. We want to try to get them the message of the hour. So we want to be quick to distribute and willing to communicate and lay up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, and they may lay hold on eternal life. You understand what Paul is saying? The primary thing here, folks, is to lay hold on eternal life. The primary things here is not to be high-minded and proud and say, well, you know what, we've got one of the wealthiest churches in the message. No, I'm telling you, we don't. But Paul is warning us here about high-mindedness and putting our trust in the wrong thing. Don't do that. There are good instructions that are in here. But he says, rather, take the resources that you have, be wise with them, and distribute to the... Hey, you want to be careful how you distribute things, because you don't want to put water in a basket that has holes in it, right? You don't want to cast your pearls before swine. So you certainly want to make sure that you study it out, and you know, you're wise concerning the resources that God's put in your hand, all right? Now, In the message, world's falling apart. Brother Branham says, like a whole lot like our denominations of today, our denominations are looking for a Superman. And then, Brother, I mentioned this, I think, on Sunday. Our nation's looking for a Superman. Russia's looking for a Superman, and so on. There will be no greater cry for a Superman louder than the cry to solve the financial crisis this world is in. Brother Branham warns us in Jezebel Religion and other sermons back there. Brother Branham warns us very carefully. He says, you think we had a depression back there? He said, you watch the thing that's coming. It said it's on its road. And he said, during that time, he said, America, he said, will be unable to satisfy its debt. And he said, there will be somebody step in and pay off the debt of the United States. In other words, the sovereignty of the United States will be compromised in that day, if it's not already. Now, when it comes to trying to get help and becoming desperate, there's nothing that makes people pray and cry out like financial trouble. It is at the heart of most divorces and family trouble in the world. And it somehow or another, there's just something that causes, sets a desperation in a person or in a family or in a church or in a people when they come to a place where, we're really in trouble financially. It'll make people pray very differently. And Brother Branham said that the world's looking for a Superman. All the nations are looking for a Superman. And he says there's going to be somebody that will step in and fill that role. He says, what kind of a Superman are they looking for? They're going to be looking for somebody to help out. And I will tell you something. In Luke 17 and Luke 21, you'll find the prophecies where Jesus talks about in that day, they'll be looking for somebody who has a solution to the problems that we face. The problems are going to be substantial. Now, in Hebrews chapter 13, Jesus gives us a personal warning here. He says, let your conversation, which is your life, be without covetousness. Covetousness on the bottom there is defined as a greedy desire to have more, a covetousness. It is a greedy desire to have more. And Jesus said, let your conversation, meaning your life and your thought process, your daily activities, let it be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. So in other words, we play our part and we watch God supply that part that only He can do. So in other words, we have to learn to practice a contentment with what God's given to us and not have a greedy attitude or see somebody else drive up in a... I saw somebody today drive up in a... came into my driveway, actually, and had an Escalade SUV. It was about as big as my house. I mean, it was quite striking. And I looked at it like, whoa. You know, I just said that. Well, I didn't say anything else. I just said, whoa, whoa. And then, you know, one of the good things that you should do right away is ask, how much is one of these things? That'll kind of turn you off, you know, when you do that. But anyway, you know, you can get really caught up in those things, really caught up, and caught up in image and wanting to appear to everybody else that, you know, things are a certain way. And they really might not be. The caution here is to don't get a greedy desire about things or things that other people have. Learned contentment. And then if God blesses us, you know what we're going to say? Thank you, Lord, for doing that. Because I know this was your hand. I know this was your blessing, and I appreciate that. God, he said to the children of Israel in our text here in Deuteronomy, when you get in there and your herds multiply or your business develops or your job is blessed and your company is blessed, don't say, oh, you know, we're pretty good. Just say, thank you, Lord, and we appreciate your blessing. And thank you for putting me in this job, or thank you for putting me in this place. And I know it's your leadership in your hand, your blessing on my life. And I appreciate that so much. And then we find that this word content here, it means a perfect condition of life in which there's no aid or support is needed. Sufficiency of the necessities of life. It's a mind contented with its lot. And that's what contentment really is. It's a condition of life where no aid or support is needed. In other words, if nobody does anything for me, you know what? I'm still content. Because I'm a blessed person. How many of you can say that? You know what? If we never buy a new car and we have to deal with new car smell anymore, I'm still a blessed person. I thank God for what I have. You know what? You know why? Because I have eternal life. I have a knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, and I know Him, and I believe He knows me, and I've got a wonderful congregation. I have a beautiful wife. I have a wonderful family and grandchildren. I never had any daughters in life, but I got daughters-in-law. I'm just a very blessed person. When I start to think about all that God has done for me, knowing where I came from and where I am today, I just have to say, Lord, thank you so much. And I just sometimes, the blessing far outweighs me. And I'm thankful for that. And may the Lord help me never get the wrong idea. So Brother Branham says in investments, he said, now another thing. Now here he's talking to businessmen. He's talking to people who are wealthy. He's talking to people who are prosperous. And, you know, they have quite an understanding of investments and finance and how it works. And he says, now don't keep your money in your pocket. Somebody will steal it from you after a while. Jesus taught the same thing. There's a lot in the Bible about money and prospering correctly and, you know, stewardship. There's actually more in the Bible about this subject than any other subject altogether, including heaven and hell. And when you've got a talent, don't hide it. Got to put it to use. Got to get it growing. You remember the story that Jesus tells, right? He gave out talents and one of them hid it in the ground and the others invested it. He said, so remember, if you've got something to invest, invest in something that's good, that's real, that's proven, that'll pay off. Some good, reliable, identified firm that has been proven to pay it off in the pay off in the past. It's got a name behind it. Even if you take it slower coming up, your dividends are smaller. In other words, we're not going to be interested in a get-rich-quick kind of an idea or an overnight millionaire going for the latest fad here and so forth. We had to be good stewards over what God's put in our hand. And we want to do the research. We want to do the study. We want to pray. And we want to make the right decisions, right? Because our future will depend on that. So here are two simple rules here. This is just mine, just to throw out for you here. That all investments are not equal. All investments are not equal. If you've given a paycheck, now the way I get paid is monthly. I get one amount of money per month. And I'm going to take some of that money and I'm going to lay aside in a savings account for a vehicle replacement. Because I know, even though I drive a Ford, I know it does not have eternal life. Brother Brian, it doesn't. So I know I'm going to come to that place where I'm going to need a replacement vehicle eventually. And so that's not something that I'm going to use in retirement, but that's something I'm going to save to spend. If I'm going to save for retirement, it's going to go in a different account altogether. It's going to go somewhere else, like an IRA or a Roth IRA or something like that. Or in your, if you're at work, a 401k or something. And that's going to be saved until you retire and, you know, you can use that money. But these are two very different kind of investments that we're going to make. If you're saving for a child's college or a child's wedding, God forbid, if you're saving for something like that, those are savings not long-term, perhaps. They're something that, you know, you're going to use up the road here a little bit. I was talking to one of the boys about saving for a down payment for a house versus saving for something that is, you know, retirement time. We're talking a very different way of going about that. You can't treat it all the same way. The second thing is that I'm never going to put my primary residence at risk with an investment. I got a letter the other day from the people I pay my mortgage payment to, and they said, I'm just going to throw out a number here, okay? And they in the letter, they says, you know, we thank you for being a customer of our bank for all these years and so forth, you know, and you know, last year was a good year. Thank you for making the payments that you did over the year and so forth. And then in great big bold letters, they said, you have $150,000 of equity in this house. Thank you very much. If you have any questions, call this number. Because what they're wanting me to do is to spend the equity that's accumulated in the value of the house and have that to be able to pay off things or make improvements to the house or something else. And when I do that, when I borrow against the value of the house, then I've actually put my house at risk because the house becomes a collateral for the loan. Now, I know that there are some occasions where that may be necessary. I'm not saying that, you know, you should never do it. I just never, that would be a last resort for me. And I would think very carefully about that because I would never want to have to go to my family and say, we got to move out because we squandered everything that's there now. The value of the house dropped because 2008 happened again in 2019. And now the house is a lot less, so we got to pay off this loan because now we have borrowed more than the value of the house, and now we got to sell our house and we got to move out. I would rather not have to say that, if I can. I'm just telling you my rules, all right? You don't have to listen. You don't have to do anything I'm telling you tonight, but I'm just telling you that that's something, if I could, I would like to avoid doing that. So in other words, we don't want to gamble with the resources that God's given to us, okay? Watch what Brother Branham said. Again, he's in investments. He said, good businessmen know better than to gamble. Don't gamble, you're going to lose. You can't win gambling. You're a pauper one time, a rich man the next, then back a pauper again. Gambling is a disease. It's just an evil spirit. And it gets on to people sometimes in a mild form. And people say, well, I only lost $5, but I think I got this figured out now. I think I'm going to go and gonna recoup my losses here. Brother Ram said there's a pattern laid down, a definite thing, and it doesn't belong in any certain group of people. It's God's word. Don't gamble on that. Don't take any chances. And another thing I notice, a man got a hold of a little money, and then he'll try to invest it in some kind of a get-rich overnight, some unidentified business. You'll lose the shirt off your back. Don't you try that. It never pays off. Uh-huh. So therefore, sounds to me like Brother Branham is saying that if you're going to make a decision, you probably need to do your research. You probably need to really pray. And you really need to get some good counsel here because you can wind up making the wrong decision, getting involved in something that looks really good, almost too good to be true, and then you find out it was. And so therefore, we're called upon to be better stewards than the average person who would gamble away their resources here. Because you know what? Even in our day and age, it happens. People get involved in online gambling. And I'll tell you what, when that gets a hold of a fellow, it really can cause problems. And for them to have to now, you know, give away their house and give away their vehicles and so forth, it's really, really a bad thing. It's really a difficult thing to try to sort through. So Brother Bram says, don't do that. We're gonna get involved here. We're going to be good stewards. Get involved in things that are solid, things that are sound. All right, are we okay? Everybody all right so far? But now, because we live in the world that we live in, we have to learn to adjust. All right? Because everybody's situation is not the same. Let me give you an example. And this is one that I mentioned a little while ago. I said that I have a mortgage payment that I pay every month. And I said that a couple of weeks ago that I add an extra $100 onto that mortgage payment every month. And I've always taught and I did the research and found out that, man, that's a great way to reduce the principal on your mortgage over time. And so you get it paid off quickly. And I started to do it. And lo and behold, it made a difference. But that may be not the best strategy for everyone to do. Because if you've got other kinds of debt, like, say, credit card or car payment or something, you ought to deal with those things first and then go back to the house after that. So there's a strategy for everybody, and we have to learn to adjust, okay? And that's where getting good advice and good counsel really matters. Now, I grew up in a fishing community, not fishing like sports fishing. I grew up in a deep sea kind of fishing where there was lots of big boats around, and I always saw this symbol on boats and never really understood what it meant. This is what's called on the side of it. This picture right here, the red one, is the side of a ship. And this line right here is called a plimsoll line, after the guy who came up with this theory. And it shows the depth to which a vessel may be safely loaded depending on where it's going, depending on the conditions. So all of these numbers and letters here mean something. Tropical freshwater is this one right here. Freshwater. Tropical salt water in the summer, salt water in the winter, and then, of course, the winter in the North Atlantic. In the winter in the North Atlantic, let me tell you, you don't want to put your ship in any kind of precarious situation. You don't want to put it in any kind of situation where you're going to be top heavy. I've seen some dandies. I've seen some real doozies, and you don't want to do that. So this is the standard whereby if we're going to load the ship, we're going to load it based on the conditions that we're in. Where are we journeying to? So in other words, let's apply this now in our situation here in our sermon tonight. If we're going to be sailing towards retirement, we want to, you know, stack it a certain way to go the long haul. If we're saving for something short, then we want to, put that money in a different slot here because we might be want to using that a little bit earlier. But the idea is here simply that we want to adjust to the conditions that we're in. Okay? Now, so we have to adjust. Like if you're in college. Here's a letter that a boy wrote to his father one time. He was in college. Dear special dad, just wanted to write a short note to say that I love you very much. School is really going good, and I'm making an extra good grades. And I'm studying and surpassing all expectations of my teachers. Are you catching on what the boy's trying to really ask? Say hello to Mom and Sis, and I will be looking forward to seeing some soon mail from you with all the news, your special son, Steve. I thought that was funny that Steve, I didn't write that. Here's the response. Dear son, I want you to know that we got your letter. There's really no news here. The report from school is notable, and I hope you know that we are so proud of your increasing knowledge. It's really snowing here. The notable thing to notice is that all the kids making snowmen. Come home when you can. I know it's hard in school, but we know you can do it. Neither your mother nor I want you to stay in school too long. Love, Dad. I thought that was great. I wish I had written that. So times change. But the nice thing about this is that the biblical rules have not. So when we study biblical rules, there's a reason why God put certain things in there and place them the way they do. Now, I can't stand rules that, you know, like rules, especially like fashion rules that change. I do not want to keep up with fashion rules. When I grew up in my day, you always button two buttons like this on your jacket. Anybody here old enough to say amen and agree with me? Amen. Unless you were wearing a suit with a vest, right? Then you could leave the buttons open. But you, isn't that right, Sister Laura? You had two buttons done like this, right? So I have somebody online who watches the sermon and says, Brother Barry still got two buttons buttoned. He needs to unbutton the other one because you don't have two buttons buttoned now. And I'm like, hey, what gives? So I go to my boys, right, on top of the fashion world. And I ask them, I said, guys, you know, am I supposed to have just one button or two? They said, Dad, it's only one. Everybody knows that. I said, you're all just fooling and you're wanting to embarrass me in front of everybody, right? So I go over to a place. We were doing a suit. I was doing a suit jacket for the funeral for my mother-in-law. And so we were over there, and us and the boys, and I go over, and I said, all the boys are gone, okay? It's just me and the salesman. He's an experienced guy. So I get him at the cash register, and I said, Dwayne, I got a question for you. Now, I want you to give me this straight. I want you to lay it on the line here because a lot depends on your answer. I said, is it one button or two? He said, oh, it's one button. Now it's one button. He said, that's what everybody does. I said, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you, I hate you. I'll never be back. That's actually a quote out of a sermon by Brother Paul LaFontaine. Now, but thankfully the biblical rules have not changed, all right? And so therefore, it's really great. I love this because we can always go back to this, okay? You can always go back to this no matter what happens in the world and who teaches what and who says what the fads are. You can always go back to God's word. I love the absoluteness of God's absolute. Okay? Now, Brother Manning makes a statement here that I want you to hang on to. I'd like to define this a little bit. Happiness doesn't consist of how much of the world's goods you own, but how content you are with the portion that has been allotted to you. That's very true. Just make yourself contented. Make yourself contented. Don't have God beat it into you. Make yourself contented as long as one thing that brings contentment, and that alone is Jesus Christ. So the primary thing that you should be excited about and enthused about is your relationship with Christ, your salvation. That's the primary thing, okay? But you know what? Hey, stop. We're not going to just sit home and read our Bible all day, right, and watch Steve Call It the Deep on the video system. We have to live in this world, and we have to work. But we don't want to get caught up in this world's goods. We don't want to get caught up in the pursuit of this world's goods because, after all, it's all going to stay, right? There are no U-Hauls in glory. And so, therefore, we had to be content. We had to learn to be content, and God's given us a role to play. Some are the hands on the clock. Some are the shaft for the winding. Some are the little springs and cogs in there that make the watch work. But we're all necessary in the whole plan of things. Now, you got to hang on to that for a minute here. So some people think, well, I have to have a certain kind of degree and I have to have a certain kind of letters after my name. That's going to make me happy. In reality, 10 years after graduation, 80% of college graduates are working in something totally unrelated to their college major. That does not mean that you should not go to college, but that does not mean that you should go to college either. You know what you should do? Is pursue the will of God. You should be energetic in seeking the will of God, finding out what you can. Getting counsel, asking people, doing tests that help determine what's the best direction for me and what should I be doing after I graduate. Good question for you, right? You're right at that age right here. How old are you now? When are you going to be 18? Next week, right? So he's got choices to make. Got other people here making the same kinds of choices here. And it's important because what you're going to be doing now, the decisions that you make are going to have an effect. They're going to ripple out for a lot of years after here. So you and I need to sit down and chat. Is that all right? Not tonight, but we'll chat. Because I would rather be focused on what God wants me to do than have, have myself involved in a field that has nothing to do with what I spent a lot of money for 4 years. And the worst thing that I think a young person can do is prolong adolescence for 4 years with a great big fat bill at the end of it. Adolescence really is not a biblical word at all. Adolescence is somebody who wants to have adult privileges but live like a child. Should I not have said that? There is no such thing as adolescence in the Bible. It is either you're a child or a young man, a child or a young woman. And that's the way that God wants us to look at this. So, look, I know, I went to college for a couple of years, you know, and I pursued some things in college that really are irrelevant to me now because I really didn't know what I was doing back there. So I'm speaking from experience. I don't want to make anybody feel bad. But to me now, as a Christian and as a believer, I think it's a good thing for young people to start thinking seriously about what God wants them to do so I can put my energies into it as soon as possible so I can play my part. I want to play my part. I want to be effective for the kingdom on this earth. I want to be blessed of God. I want to be used of God. I want to be in the right place, doing the right thing at the right time with the right people. That's my part. And then you know what? When I pursue that and get in that place, then I'm going to trust God's going to do His part. Is that okay? All right? Now, the other folly that a lot of people have is that if they accumulate a lot of wealth, then they'll always have it. And I reach a point where I won't need any more. But the Bible speaks contrary to that. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity. Now, Solomon had a lot of stuff because he had a lot of wives. So he had a lot of storage units. He had a lot of trips to the mall, right? He had a lot of bills to pay at the end of the month. And so abundance didn't make anybody happy. Stuff generally doesn't make you happy. When goods increase, they are increased that eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? There are a lot of things that are accumulated that are really of no lasting value. So let's not pursue them. Now, Psalm 34. Now, here's where you need to think for a little bit and grab your Bible, because we're going to look at this a little carefully here. Psalm 34, verse 14. David makes this statement here. He says, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." It's really interesting the way that David says this. And I'm doing a little Hebrew study with you now here, just so you can understand a little more of what's actually in the mind of God here, hopefully. If I'm going to lose weight, it's no good for me to just go buy a bunch of exercise equipment and get an expensive pass to the gym and be real zealous about exercising if I still eat like a foolish person. Because this is the truth, my doctor told me. No amount of exercise is going to fix a bad diet. Okay? Some of you got your black belt in that statement. I do. So we really have to stop doing the evil thing and then do the right thing. People who train Olympic athletes very often, and I remember this because when I was in the world, I was a lifeguard in a big aquatic center back up in Newfoundland. I was paying my way through college, and I was involved with swimming teams and so forth. I was coaching. I was national lifeguard and so forth. And in the diving area, there was a little boy that was there. He was probably 8 or 9 years old. Man alive, could he dive. He had no fear. He'd be up in the highest, the nosebleed section, and he'd just go off that thing, and he had a control, and he had a confidence, and he was just a natural. And I remember watching him, and I'd send him up again. I'd say, go up and do that again. Go do it backwards. Land on your, do the back dive and do this and do something. And he'd, no matter where I sent him, springboard, let's do that. 3 meters, 9 meters. Okay, great. 20 meters, 100 meters. No, we didn't have one. And I said, wow, this is great. So I went and found the university diving coach, and I said, come on over here and take a look at this guy. We won't tell him you're here, but just come over. And he looks at this little boy, and he says, wow. He says, he is a natural. Went and talked to his parents and so forth. They talked to him, and later on, he became some sort of a well-known diver. They say when a coach, a real coach, gets a hold of a kid like that, the first thing they have to do with them is unlearn the bad habits they have. And then they can begin to teach him the winning attributes of an athlete who's going to take the gold. But they cannot just add in new stuff on top of bad. They've got to depart from the evil and do good. And that's the idea that David is conveying right here. Watch the next verse. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. Stop. Is God going to hear my cry and answer me if I'm doing something evil? Is God going to take pity on me just because I go to him and I say, Lord, oh Lord, and I'm a good prayer? We got to learn, the way I'm doing this is not God's way. I got to depart from that and then begin to learn God's way. Now God can honor that. And that's the idea that that David is conveying here. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil and cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. Even when we do the right things, we still have troubles, right? Ask Sister Karen down here, buying the right house and doing all the right things, saving her money and everything else. And we got troubles because many are the afflictions of the righteous. So doing the right thing doesn't always mean that it's easy. It doesn't mean that it's always, you know, clear sailing. There are troubles that we run into. And when we do the right thing, though, and we follow God's word and we obey God's word, we have the resource of the presence of God that we can draw from. We can go to God and say, Lord, do this. But if we're doing something that's contrary to God's word, maybe out of disobedience or ignorance or whatever else, you know, we're gambling with resources that we have or whatever else, and then we get into trouble and say, Lord, help me. Well, you know what? We need to fix something first before we get it right over here. And God's not afraid. Listen to me. God's not afraid to let us suffer in order to really be taught the lessons of getting it right. We didn't never want to hear that, but that's true anyway. Take your Bible. Let's go to Genesis chapter 34. I've never talked about this scripture verse here. In studying the Hebrew language, and I find it absolutely fascinating thing. The more I study, the more I realize how absolutely great it is, because it is an expression of what was in the mind of God. Hebrew is the one language that is the expression of what was in the mind of God. In the Hebrew language, there are some very important words that are there. But you know what's also interesting about Hebrew is what's not there. And when you take note of what's not there, it gives you also a little bit of a good understanding about how God thinks. For instance, in the Hebrew, there is no word for fair. F-A-I-R. Now, we may say the weather is fair, and there's a word for that. Or let's go to the fair, and God doesn't want you to do that. But I'm only joking. But if we say, a politician might say, oh, well, hey, there are people now that are really, these businessmen are really wealthy. They need to pay their fair share. Well, what does that mean? To a politician, that may mean 50% tax, right? But to a businessman, that might say, okay, 5%. What is fair? It's really not defined. And so God does not deal in ambiguities like that. And there's no word in the Hebrew for fair at all. God's word is black or white. Thou shalt do this, and thou shalt not do that. And so he doesn't deal with things that are, left open for everybody's interpretation. God likes to make things very clear. So that's why I say, when we think about, how God thinks, it's interesting to note what words are not there, that words we rely on very often in the English language. Now, in Genesis chapter 34 is this really interesting story about Jacob and his sons. Now, Jacob, by this time, Joseph is gone. He's not there. He's sold into slavery. So Jacob and his sons are living. Let me get over to here. In Genesis chapter 34, in the first verse here, you'll pick up the story very quickly. And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, who was Jacob's wife, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, so this guy's an important fellow, saw her, he took her, lay with her, and defiled her. In other words, he raped her. And his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel, and spake kindly unto the damsel. Stop. Despite the fact that he loved her, what he did to her was wrong. It violated God's word. Okay? It did then. It still does. Okay? God hates sexual sin. And this was wrong in the eyes of God. But in their eyes now, in their culture, this was not something that he needed to worry about. As a matter of fact, his only concern was, how can I marry this girl? I want this girl. I want to take this girl. I really like her, and I want to have her in my household. 4. And Shechem spake unto his father, because his father was a prince in the land, meaning that he probably had a pretty high and significant position in the land there, and said, get me this damsel for a wife. Right then, the wheels start turning. Now, this is how a Jew would read this, okay? The wheels start turning here a little bit. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah his daughter. And his sons were with his cattle in the field, and Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. So Jacob hears about this, and he's saying, uh-oh. But for Hamor now, he knows he's got to deal craftily with Jacob and his sons. You know why? Because Jacob and his sons are wealthy inhabitants of the land. They're people who have a reputation. Now, let's go on a little bit further. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it, and the men were grieved, and they were very wroth, because he had wrought folly in Israel in lying with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. Now, remember, these are the guys who were capable of selling Joseph into slavery. These are guys who had a temper. These guys who knew what it felt like to be jealous. And these were guys who were the sister of the girl who was violated. So these are Dinah's brothers here. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife." And make him, watch what he says now. This is where the wheels are turning. He's got to make the best presentation now to Jacob and his sons, because there could be an all-out war here. This is tricky. So he's got to do his very best. And watch what he says. "And make him marriages with us, and give ye daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you. This is going to be great. We're all going to blend together. And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get ye possessions therein." You guys are good businessmen. You guys are good traders. Stay. Trade. Make lots of money. Because you guys know how to do that. And we all prosper because you're here. They've got cattle in the field. They've got resources here. Stay. And he's opening the door to these fellows here. "We want you to stay." And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, "Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give." In other words, name your price. "Ask me never so much dowry. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give you according as all ye shall say unto me. But give me the damsel to wife." You name your price. We really want to have this girl here for my daughter-in-law, and you can stay, and you can trade, and you can really prosper if you stay here. Verse 14. And they said unto him, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister." I'm sorry, 13 is a key verse. And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor, his father, deceitfully. And they said, because he had defiled Dinah, their sister, they said unto them, "We cannot do this thing to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. But in this we will consent unto you." Now they were speaking deceitfully here. This is the sons of Jacob. Now they're lying. They're making a counter deal. "But in this we will consent unto you, if you will be as we, that every male of you be circumcised. Then we shall give our daughters unto you." He was lying. That is not true. "We'll give our daughters unto you, and we'll take your daughters unto us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not hearken unto us and to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we'll be gone. We'll take our business elsewhere. We'll take our cattle. We'll take the whole thing. We'll take our money out of your bank accounts and we'll be gone. And you know what? Your country's going to hurt because we're not here. So this is the deal. You got to be like us, because this is not done in Israel, and we're not going to tolerate this. And so therefore, we're going to pick up all of our business and we're going to leave here." And their words, verse 18, "Please Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son." And the young man deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father. So I'm almost done here. "And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came unto the gate of their city and communed with the men of the city, saying, 'These men are peaceable with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade therein.'" You see, this word comes up again. "Behold, it is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters." What are you talking about, Brother Barry? There is a word in the Hebrew called shalom. Everybody know what it means, right? Shalom means peace. It means it's a greeting. And if you go to Israel, you can use the word shalom or salam. And it is a very common usage of the word to greet people. The word shalem, with the E in here, is a different word. It is the word for total or complete. When something is made whole, they say shalem. That's how they would say it. When they use this word in verse 10 and verse 21, these men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. These people, what he's actually saying to Jacob and his sons, these people bring a component. They bring business to our part of the world, and we're all prospered and blessed because you're here. We want you to stay. So this is not just about the daughter. This is not just about Dinah. They want to be shalem. They want to be complete. They want to have a prosperous town or a prosperous place. And the way to do that is to keep Jacob and his sons there because they are wealthy. They bring a certain ability with them, a certain capacity about them to bring wealth because they're wealthy themselves. They know how to do business. They know how to do trade. And trade comes up twice here. You know how to do this, so stay, because we're not as wealthy as you. We're not as good as you. You say, Brother Barry, how do you know they're wealthy? All right, let's do the lesson. In a message, A Time of Decision, this is talking about Abraham and Eliezer. He, Eliezer, gave Rebekah bracelets and so forth and told her the story. Everybody following me? The only thing that she had was a story of Abraham's servant about Isaac. So just faith cometh by hearing, and she heard that Abraham had a son that was heir of all things that Abraham had. And these little tokens was just a little bitty thing, the bracelets and so forth. They were just a little bitty thing. Just a little symbol of the great wealth that Abraham had. Abraham was a wealthy man. He had flocks and herds and all of that at his disposal. He was a man who was greatly blessed of God. Now, let's go up a generation. We talk about Jacob and Isaac here in Genesis chapter 30. For when Jacob was leaving, so Isaac became the heir after Abraham died, right? So Isaac inherited everything. So now, Jacob, he's over in the land of Laban. And you remember when he's there, he doesn't bring anything when he goes to visit his uncle Laban. You remember that? He just kind of runs away from his brother Esau. You remember that? And he goes over and he works with Laban, and he's looking after the sheep. And he figures out, if I take a stick and I mark on it and throw it in the water and the sheep see it, they're going to have a certain birthmark. And all the ring-streaked sheep and all the spotted sheep and so forth, they're going to be Jacob's. And he works out a deal with Laban. You know why? Because he's a crafty businessman. He's a smart guy. He knows how to do this. He's Jewish. And I don't mean that as a criticism. He's just smart at doing this. So he goes to Laban with nothing. Watch now. And he says when he's trying to leave, for it was little which thou hadst before I came, and it has now increased into a multitude, and the Lord has blessed thee since my coming. And now when shall I provide for my own house also? He says, hey, Laban, you didn't have much when I came here, and I had nothing. And now look at the situation. You've got all kinds of flocks and herds, and everything is prospering here. He says, I want to go and provide for my family. Just give me the ones that I had, you know, the ring-strike ones. Just give me those odd ones with the birthmark, and I'll just take them and go. But look how you've prospered since I've been here, because I knew how to do this. He's a wealthy guy. And he said, what shall I give thee? And Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything if thou wilt do this one thing for me, and I'll feed and keep thy flock. I'll pass through all the flock today and remove all the speckled and spotted cattle and the brown cattle from the sheep and speckle and so forth, and they shall be my hire. So Jacob's a smart guy. He's got to figure it out. He becomes a wealthy person here because he knows how to do this. And Laban doesn't want to let him go, right? You know the story. As when Jacob gets up in the middle of the night and takes off with his family, and Laban goes right after him because, hey, that's my livelihood gone there. He doesn't stay and say, hey, I got this. You know what? I'm okay. He goes after Jacob because he knows the key to his wealth is to have Jacob in his household. Jacob is a Jew. Huh? What are you saying, Brother Barry? Because this is starting to sound suspicious. I am saying this. I'm asking the question, what is it that they have that makes them prosper in the way they do above the average person? What principles are they following? What principles do they know about that they're following that God blesses them and God prospers them? Yes, we know they're the chosen people, but we know they're capable of doing certain things very wrong, right? I mean, hey, Jacob's own son sold Joseph into slavery. Yeah? And I mean, there's lots of stuff in the history of the Jewish people. They were not all Bible study people. And, you know, I mean, you know what I'm saying. They had their flaws. But yet, even today, there's wisdom that they employ based on the Word of God that allows them to prosper and to be able to use the resources well that are found in the Word of God. And you know what? I'd like to find out what they are. I'd like to know what they are. Because God's nature is to bless His people. And I can do with a blessing. How about you? And a lot of times the reason a lot of us struggle with things is because we don't employ or understand. And I'm not saying this critically. I'm just saying I'm learning as well. That we sometimes miss what God really intends. We miss what God really wants us to do. We miss the way that God wants us to handle things that He's put in our hand. Because after all, it's Him that's given us the ability to get wealth. You say, Brother Barry, you're trying to make us all rich? No, absolutely not. Because that's not my job. And neither is that a good thing. Because God's got to do that. Because there's some people that would not be able to handle that. Some people would forget God if they prospered and, you know, had the millions of dollars they daydreamed about. They would forget God and never come to church. And so, that's not for me to do that, and that's not what I'm trying to instill. What I'm saying is that there are certain things that the children of Israel did, certain things that believers in the Old Testament did, that God blessed them because of the way they put God first, because of the way that they handled tithing and offerings, because of the way that they structured things even within their families, and I began to look at that and think about that, and the more I research and read about it, one of the things that they did very well was to work together as a community. They worked together, so everybody was not so independent. Here's Brother Branham talking about it in the adoption series. He says, we find Manasseh over here and say, oh, my Lord's given me a good cornfield. And Gad will say, now, wait a minute, I'm supposed to raise oats and I'm going to get corn too. Hallelujah. He says, you ain't got nothing to do with the corn. You get oats. Oats is your part to raise. You ain't supposed to herd sheep when you're supposed to herd cattle. God wants to place the church. You know what he's talking about? This is not a lesson in the farmer's market. This is a lesson in how the church should operate. You know how the church operates? There's no one person who does it all. In the church, everybody works together. Somebody grows corn. Somebody grows oats. Somebody looks after the sheep. Somebody looks after the cattle. And so we specialize. If I'm going to be a good pastor, if I'm going to be the best pastor I possibly can, I ought to stay focused and in my place as a pastor. It's not for me to be a song leader. It's not for me to be a deacon. It's not for me to be a trustee or something else. God's called me to do this. You know what I should do? If I'm going to play my part, I got to get in my place so God can do His part through me. And you know what? God's never going to bless you if you're sitting there wanting to play my part or stand in my place. I'm thankful that nobody out there, I think, you're all too smart. You're all too smart to want to stand in my place and do my part. But you understand what I'm saying? The key is finding your place and your part. And Brother Branham says, every one of them wants to do the same thing. But he said, God's got an order in the church, and God wants to place everybody in the church. In other words, God's got a job for you to do. God's got a place. God's got a function. God's got a role. God's got a wife or a husband. God's got a plan for you. He said, I know the plans concerning you. And there's a certain amount of trust that we have in Him and His leadership to help us to find our place so that God can do His part and take you from where you are to where He wants you to be. Does that make sense? And it's in that finding His place. And here's Brother Branham now, in 1960. And he's drawing the parallel here. You know, this is a big family. Gad, Manasseh, and Reuben, and so forth. And they're all got, they all have the ability to do certain things. I mean, I think I could be a deacon. I think I could be. I think I could be a trustee if I really tried hard and, you know, was friendly to Ben and everything else. I think I could be that. But you know what? I'm not called to be that. So I'm going to do the congregation the best service by being a pastor, by being right here. If I'm going to be a prophet and go around the world and prophesy, I'm not going to be a good pastor. If I'm going to, you know, go to every revival meeting in the country and get everybody to an altar everywhere and, you know, be an evangelist. Now, you know, Paul told Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. But you know what? God hasn't called me to be an evangelist. I'm a pastor. And when I play my part and I do my job in my place that God's placed me, and this is what Brother Bram's saying here. He says God wants to place the church. My goodness. How is the church going to get into this place if the leadership in the church is not in its place? But if I can get in my place and I can stand in my role that God's ordained for me to be, and I can realize that, and by faith, God, you place me here, you know what? Then I can play my part and God can do what He wants to do through me. And everybody is blessed when everybody gets into their place. So if you're an oat grower, be an oat grower. If you're a cattle farmer, be a cattle farmer. And that's a key to understanding how Israel was blessed and prospered. And financially, they grew. I need to explain that a little bit more, and I will. But I will tell you something. That's why I think it's important. I think it's very important for us as parents and Sunday school leaders and teachers and so forth, to encourage our young people to find that place, find their place so they can play their part. God wants you to play a part. You don't have to be really old to play your part. You don't have to be married and have a bunch of children in order to play your part. You can play your part when you're 17. You can play your part when you're 21. Because God's got a purpose for you. God's purpose for your life doesn't start when you're 30 or 40. God's purpose, really, He wants to express Himself through you even now. So we work together. Brother Brian, if you don't mind, Brother Brian and I were talking a little bit about business and talking about, you know, Brother Brian's got a skill. Put him behind the wheel of a truck. Nobody needs to tell him what to do, right? He's a natural, just gets in there and knows what to do. But let's just say Brother Brian wanted to go into business, or Brother Keith over here, same thing. You know, they don't need to be 12, you know, driving trucks for dummies. They don't need that book. They got a skill. But when it comes to business, maybe accounting and things like that, setting that up in a certain way, well, you know what? That might not be their strength. And I'm just saying, for example, all right? That might not be their strength. You know what they would do? They would be wise to rely on somebody who knew how to do that, and said, I've got this gift or talent that I can use. I need some help doing this over here. So now he's doing two things well instead of just one well and one half well. You're going to prosper when you find your place and draw counsel from somebody who's in their place. Then you know what? That person's going to prosper because your driving is going to be successful, and you're going to be successful because you got enough money to put gas in your truck. The bills are paid. You understand what I'm saying? We do better when we work together than when we try to do everything ourselves and burn out in the process. Does that make sense? And that, my friend, is the key that the folks in the Old Testament learned. And in doing that, they had certain principles that they employed. Putting God first is one of them. Tithes and offerings and so forth. You say, well, Brother Barry, I don't have very much to pay, and I don't really get a whole lot. Let me give you this statistic, and then we'll close. The average American worker in his lifetime will make about $2 million. The way the thing is structured is that you don't get it all at once. Thank goodness you don't get it all at once. You get it spread out. But you know what? $2 million is pretty good. Sometimes we look at the short term, we look at the small picture, and we think, you know, I'm working at Chick-fil-A trying to make everybody happy, and I'm just making this little amount right here, you know what? But when we take all that and accumulate that over time, now it's important for us to learn the principles in the early stages so that God can play His part. But Lord, let me play my part. This should be your prayer leaving tonight. Lord, let me do my part. Let me learn everything I can so I can do my part well. Because when I do my part well, my family's blessed. My church is blessed. My other people that are involved with me are blessed. And Lord, I want to do that. I want to do it right. I want to be able to leave an inheritance for my children's children. Because that's what the Bible says for me to do. God told the Jewish people to do that in the Old Testament. Leave an inheritance for your children's children. And you know what? All of those things depend on making decisions in the early years. Are we okay? Let's stand to our feet. Let's stop there. Now, that's only principle number one. And that's a very important principle, to keep God first. But it is a really important one that we understand and realize how it works and how important it is to God. That's really important. You remember the story of the prophet who came to the widow. And the widow had no money. She said, my husband's died, and I have no resources, I have nothing here. And he tells her, he says, what do you got in your house? Go back in your house and tell me what you got. She said, I got nothing in my house. And the prophet says, go back and search very carefully in your house. Go back and look and tell me what you have in your house that's a resource, something that you have that's in abundance. She said, I don't have much. I only have this little cruse of oil. That's all I have. Prophet says, great. Now, go get yourself buckets. Get yourself 5-gallon buckets. Go get yourself jars. Go get yourself jugs. That's all you need. You only need something really little. But when you take that and do the right thing with it, watch what God will do. And now she's going to the neighbor's house trying to find buckets and jars, and they're all being filled up with oil because she found the little resource she had and God got a hold of it. Sometimes we think, well, we got to have something really big. We got to have a lot of money or a big job or an SUV. We got to have a big degree or something else. Hey, sometimes what you need to do is think about this. Take the little thing that you have, the little faith you have, the little gift you have, and give it to God and say, I don't have much, but I'm going to give you this. And you watch what God does with it. It'll astound you what God's able to do with what He has, with what you give Him and put in His hand. It's just absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. How great is our God? Let's sing it. How great is our God? Sing with me. How great is our God? All will see how great. How great is our God? Sing that chorus again, now one more time. How great is our God? Sing with me, how great is our God? All will see how great is our God. Switch it to the key of C, if you will. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead me and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps. I want to walk worthy according to thy word. Please order my steps, Lord, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing. Still. if you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name. Once again now. Oh, order my steps in your word, dear Lord. Lead and guide me every day. Send your anointing, Father, I pray. Order my steps in your word. Please order my steps in your word. I want to walk worthy according to thy word. Please order my steps, and I'll do your blessed will. The world is ever changing, but are still the same. If you'll order my steps, I'll praise your name. He is good. He is good. Keep seeing. I think it is. He is good. He is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. God is good. His love endures forever. Give thanks for he is good. For his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds. Give thanks to the Lord. Oh, he is good. God is good, and his love endures forever. For he is good. Come on up, Steve. John Anthony. Just come on here a second. Put down your bass there and come on. Deacons, if you don't mind, let's have our deacons come on up here. I'd like to pray for these young men that are going to Alaska. They've got a challenging trip ahead of them and a challenging task. And I just want to ask God's blessing upon their trip. You guys are going to be close together, so come on in and stand close to one another. Deacons, gather around if you'd lay hands on these brothers for me. Let's pray together, everybody. Father, we thank you for this moment, Lord, when we can bow in your presence and invite your blessing upon Steve and John Anthony and Julian. And Lord, Julian's not here, but we lift him before you as well in faith tonight. And ask, oh God, that you would bless and prosper their way. And Lord, you would keep them safe in the midst of the conditions. And Lord, the challenges that they will face, Lord, in the far north. And dear God, I just pray that you would have your hand upon them, and may they be a blessing wherever they go, Lord. May they be an encouragement to Brother Andrew and the saints there, Lord. And may they accomplish their mission in trying to gather information, Lord, and be able to present their lives in such a way that it will be a blessing to others, Lord. That's such a unique part of the world and a challenging place to live. And Father, now we just pray that the hand of the enemy would not be near them. And Lord, your angels would encamp around about them as they go. And help them, Lord, I pray, make all their connections and all the different experiences that they'll have, Lord, I pray. Keep them safe, and we place them into your hands. Watch over them. Bring them back safely, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Sing this as you go tonight. May God richly bless you. Keep our brothers in prayer. Have your way. Have your way, Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and have your way. And as we pray, as we just speak your words into our hearts and have your way. Dear Lord, we bow in your presence tonight, and as we dismiss this service, I pray you'd go with us. Lord, may we in turn take what we have heard, and may we become a doer of the word. Put away evil so that, Lord, we might be able to learn the good. Help us, O God, to deal with those things that are in front of us that have held us up maybe for years. And Lord, may we apply wisdom and strength and energy, Lord, to deal with those things so we can move on. Help us, every one of us, Lord, to find our place so we can play our part. We want to be faithful, Lord. We want to be used of you. And I pray you would instruct us in righteousness now and guide us in your will, we pray. Minister to the sick. Have your way, Lord, in every heart. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask and pray. Amen. And amen. God bless you. I need my Sunday school just for 3 minutes when you're done. God bless you as you go. Have your way.